Well, let's go to the Gospel of Mark chapter 11. In our responsive reading this morning, we read the verses that we're going to be looking at, so I won't read those again. But while you're finding their place, your place there in God's Word in Mark 11, it was the Sunday before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had told two of his disciples to go to a certain village and a certain crossroads, and at that crossroads they would find a donkey tied, and they were to borrow this donkey. And the man who owned the donkey, if he saw them taking it, they were simply to tell him that the Lord had need of the donkey. And sure enough, that's what happened. And the donkey was there. The man let them borrow the donkey. The two disciples take the donkey to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he rides into Jerusalem that day on that little donkey. Things turned out exactly the way the Lord said they would. He was the King from heaven. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We've sung several songs about that this morning. This was the big day in which he rode into Jerusalem to be acknowledged as king and to do some kingly things. And I'm going to use four words today. They all start with the letter T. And the first one's triumph. As he rides into Jerusalem on this donkey, some people lay down their garments on the road. They take some palm leaves, some palm branches, and lay those down on the road as Christ the King rides through. That's why this is often referred to as Palm Sunday, because of the use of the palm leaves. And some of the folks said, Hosanna. Hosanna means save now. And they were telling the king to save them now. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Actually, that's a quote from the 118th Psalm. It's in reference to the Messiah who was king, God's anointed one. And as they're laying those palm branches out, as they're laying their clothes out on the road, and Jesus is riding down the street there, they're actually laying out the welcome mat for the king. They're saying, come on in, king. Come into our community. Come into our lives as Christ rides through. In fact, verse 10, here in Mark 11, it says, blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And there was an expectation that the Lord Jesus was the promised king of the Old Testament, that he had come to set up his kingdom. I think the real hope was that for many of the people that Christ would get rid of the man on the king that was on the throne in Rome, that he would get rid of the emperor Tiberius at this time. I think the hope was that Christ would get rid of King Herod. Of course, that did not happen. This is called the triumphal entry, and it's mentioned in all four Gospels, this event. It's hardly a triumphal entry when you compare it to the triumphal entries of the Roman generals. When a Roman general had a triumphal entry in his honor, it was given to that general because of several things. First of all, in the battle, the Roman general and his army had to kill 5,000 men in order to have five thousand enemy soldiers in order to have a triumphal entry in their honor. And they had to get new territory for Rome. And they had to bring treasures and prisoners back from the territory that they had conquered. And then they would give this general this triumphal entry. He would ride into the city of Rome or another city, either in a golden chariot or in a white stallion, just prancing down the street. And following him would be his army, this huge, vast army of Roman soldiers. And following the Roman soldiers would often be the priest of the gods or goddesses that the Romans worshipped. And they would be swinging the incense back and forth, and the air would be filled with this incense. And following them would come the prisoners that had been captured, many of them destined for slavery, and some of them would be taken to the Colosseum, where they would be fed to the lions. That was the triumphal entry known in that day. It's far different from this triumphal entry as Christ rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. And Christ would say, my kingdom is not of this world. And it's very obvious by the way he comes into Jerusalem that his kingdom was totally different, because even the entry was different. But he was the king nonetheless. Number two today, it's found in verse 11. I'd like for you to look at it. It's a verse that often gets skipped in the triumphal entry, but I think it's key to understanding it. It says there in verse 11, Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. Now notice these next words. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. The second word that starts with T is the word test. The word test. The king is checking things out. He's looking round about upon all things. You see, they've just laid the welcome mat out for Jesus. They've laid out the palm branches and the clothes. So come on in, king. So the king comes in. He's king, right? And what does the king do? The king is inspecting his kingdom. He's looking about on all things. In fact, he does it seems like the whole day, because it's evening before he leaves. You see, if Jesus Christ really is king, and we believe that he is, then he has the perfect right to inspect everything in our lives. If you lay out the welcome mat for Jesus, and you say, Jesus, come into my life, he comes in as king. And he's going to challenge you in everything. He's going to look upon everything in your life and see how it measures up to the word of the king, the Bible. A Christian is somebody who has entered the kingdom of God and has accepted Christ as their king of their life. Somebody who has understood that he died for their sins, was buried, and rose again. He's going to come in, though, as king. Hold your place here in Mark 11. Let's go to Colossians, the book of Colossians, written at the church of Colossae. And in Colossians chapter 1, I'd like you to notice these words. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, the Bible says in verse 12, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us, the Bible says, from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You know what the Bible says here about every Christian? It says every Christian has been taken, translated from the power of darkness and brought over the kingdom of God's dear Son. Every Christian has switched allegiances. We have moved from the devil being our king and from sin being our king, and we are now in the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's happened to every Christian. Look in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. The 17th chapter of Acts. Now, Acts chapter 17, Paul, the missionary, goes to the Jewish synagogue. He there begins to talk to people how Jesus is the promised Christ of the Old Testament. Some folks get saved, but there's a riot that takes place, and some of the Christians are going to be persecuted. We read here in chapter 17, verse 6, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. They accuse Jason, who lived in the community, a Christian it seems, they accuse Jason and the other Christians of two things. The first accusation is this: these that turned the world upside down have now come to our community. This is the first century AD. They're just establishing churches in the various communities. And the Christians are already known as people that turned the world upside down. Now, the world needs turned upside down because it's wrong side up. But when is the last time Christians were accused of turning the world upside down? But there was a second accusation brought against Jason and his fellow Christians. These people believe that there is another king, one Jesus. And these two go together. Because as long as we live as if Jesus isn't our king, we're not going to turn any world upside down. It's when Christians acknowledge Jesus is my king. He has the right to tell me where to live, what to do, what to say, who to marry, occupation, finances. He's king. And when we begin to surrender to Christ as our king, and there is this other king, one Jesus, then we begin to have influence on our society. Now, that doesn't mean that the whole world's going to get saved. But in the book of Acts, you find there was usually one of two things that happened. Either they had a riot or they had revival. But the Christians were never ignored. They turned their world upside down because Christ was their king. So a Christian is somebody who's acknowledged Christ as their king. During America's Revolutionary War, when the colonies were thinking about what kind of government they wanted to have here in the United States, they said, let's not have a king. The cry of early America was this: no king but Jesus. He'll be our only king. So they established a presidency, a Congress, a Supreme Court, no king. Because they were acknowledged, no king but Jesus. That's the reason it's set up that way. If you have invited Jesus Christ into your life and into your home and you said, come on in, Jesus, and you've laid out the welcome mat, he comes in as king. And what does King Jesus do when he inspects your life? What does he see in your church, in our church, in our families, in our personal life? Now, suppose the Lord Jesus Christ as king were to ride into Sauk Prairie area or Madison on a donkey. Where do you think would be the first place he would go to inspect? Look at what the Bible says here in verse 11. Mark 11:11. And Jesus entered Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, where is Jesus? He goes to the place of worship. He goes to the place where people claim to worship the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He goes to the place where people claim to worship the God of the Bible. And he's going to go there. And he's going to look about everything in that temple to see what's happening in the place of worship. It's not that the picture we get also in the book of Revelation, where the Lord Jesus Christ is said to be in the middle of the seven golden lampstands. The Bible says the lampstands are the seven churches of Asia. And he's standing in the middle. And each one of those churches, he is inspecting them. And he says to each one of them, the first words he says to every one of those churches is, I know. And he begins to tell them what he knows about them. I know. I know. I know. And he's inspecting the churches. And he's saying, here is where you are. Here is where you should be. You need to be an overcomer. Get this settled in your church. Get this taken care of. The king is inspecting his assemblies. The people that claim to be his. The king is inspecting those. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Do you know where the first place Jesus would go? If he came to Sauk Prairie, he'd go to our churches, our assemblies of believers. And he'd look around on all things. What's happening with the people that claim to be Christians? What's happening with the people who claim to be the people of God? triumph, test. Now let's look at Mark chapter 11, verse 15, and the third word that starts with the letter T is temple. Verse 15, we're going to skip a couple verses, we'll come back to those, but in verse 15, and they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went in the temple, which the day before he had inspected. He began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers. The seats of them that sold doves would not suffer, which means allow, that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. So on one day, the king inspects the temple all day. Evening comes, he leaves the city of Jerusalem, goes out near Bethany or Bethage, and then the next day he comes back. The second day comes back to the temple, he cleans house because the inspector king has found a fatal flaw. Now the temple was big and it was beautiful. Huge stones, gold and silver everywhere. Where a worship was taking place somewhat. And it was busy, many activities, programs for everybody. Was lots of stuff happening at the temple. But it was all one big cover-up. Jesus said, My house shall be called of all nations of what? Say it with me. House of prayer. You have made it a what? Den of thieves. Okay? He says all over the world, when people think of the temple in Jerusalem, they should think this. Prayer. That's a place where if you want to get in touch with God, you go there. All over the world, that's what people should think of the place of worship. But instead, you've made it a hideout for theft, for thieves. A place where people who have robbed others go to hide out. A den of thieves. They were charging exorbitant prices for the sacrifices. The priest had a real scam going. You had to have a perfect lamb, and they would always find something wrong with the one you brought. So you'd have to buy one there. But you couldn't buy it with your money. There was a temple coin, so you had to exchange your money for the temple coins. And of course, there was a little bit of interest there, a little charge. It was a racket that was run by those in charge to suck as much money out of people as they possibly could. It was the misuse and abuse of the place of worship. And they had just the day before, or on the Lord's Day, Sunday, they had just welcomed the king into their community. They had cast out their clothes and the palm branches, Hosanna, come on in, king! Uh-oh. They weren't expecting the king to actually be kingly and tell them how to run their religion and their place of worship and their lives. And he cleans house. He kicks out all the buyers and all the sellers and the money changers and people. The temple yard was huge. It was a huge place. And a lot of folks didn't even want to have to walk clear around the temple to get to other parts of the city, so they just cut through the temple grounds. And the Bible says he wouldn't let anybody walk through there carrying anything. He stopped all of that. And what was supposed to be known as this worldwide place of prayer was a big financial scandal. It was hypocrisy. And King Jesus knew it. And if we want to be right with our King, when we meet as a congregation, let's meet in such a way that King Jesus really is King here. And we come really just to pray and to worship Him and to love God and to glory in the cross. Do we have some financial needs here? Yeah. But I think if you'll put Christ on the throne of your life, as king of your life, God will take care of all that. God will take care of us. Now, in the New Testament, In the New Testament, the temple is not a building somewhere. You're the temple if you're a Christian. The Holy Spirit has come into your life. We spoke about that a couple weeks ago when we talked about Romans 12, that we present our body to God, that living sacrifice. Paul would say, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Paul would write, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I want to tell you something about your body, if you're a Christian now. That's the temple of God. He lives in you. And if King Jesus were to come into this room, he would have the perfect right to walk up to you as a Christian and begin to talk to you about anything in your life. By the way, were you in his word this week? He might ask you about your prayer life. Were you a fisher of men this week? Did you talk to anybody about the Lord? Did you walk with Jesus? He would say, you know, that decision you made this past week, you kind of made it without me. He'd inspect our lives because he's king. And that brings me to the fourth word. We have a triumph, we have a test, we have a temple, and I want to talk about a tree. Because in between the time that Christ went to Jerusalem to inspect the temple the first day, the triumphal entry day, and the day came back and cleansed the temple. That was the next day. Notice what the Bible says there in verse 12. Mark 11, verse 12. And on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. So after he inspected the temple, they go out of the city of Jerusalem to another city, another village. Then the next morning, they're coming back to Jerusalem, and as they're walking to Jerusalem, Jesus is hungry. It's breakfast time. And, you know, he's walking along there with his disciples. He looks over there, he sees this fig tree. Now, it's not really the time for figs anyway, but this tree indicates that it is because it's got all these leaves all over it. It's just full of leaves. And he walks over, and even though there are bunches of leaves on this tree, there's no fruit, there's no figs. And he says, from this time forth, this tree will not bear anything. Now, let's skip down, if you would, with me, to verse 20. After he cleansed the temple, verse 20, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. So, what's this fig tree sandwiched in this story have to do with anything? Just this. When Jesus Christ went into the temple in Jerusalem, and he's invited in, they've laid out the welcome mat, they've laid out their palm branches and their clothes, and Christ is ridden in on the donkey, and they come on in, King. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. They've invited him in, he's inspected their temple, and he has found it what? He's found a big, beautiful building. He's found all kinds of religion, but it's missing fruit, prayer, repentance, faith, real adoration, acceptance of Christ. The fig tree is a picture of all of that. It's a picture of the nation of Israel. At that point, it had all the outward trappings of religion. A priest, the temple, the offerings, the rituals, the ceremonies. But it was all just leaves. It was all just leaves, like the tree. It had no real fruit. Several years ago, in another place, I planted a little tomato plant. And a few weeks went by, and I began to look out the window, and there's all this, man, this great big tomato plant coming out. Wow, I'm going to have a ton of tomatoes out there in that one little plant, because it had become a big plant. And I went out there, and I looked around. I couldn't find any tomatoes. I found a whole bunch of leaves. Now, I was kind of disappointed. In fact, that's all it ever did, just grew leaves. That's what Christ saw when he came to Jerusalem. There was a whole bunch of the leaves of religion and ceremonies and rituals, but no fruit. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ were to come and sit down in your living room and talk to you, because he's king, you know, would he begin to talk to you about the fruit in your life that indicates that you really know him, that you love him, that you have a walk with him? Your prayer life, your love for the word, your love for souls, your application of the principles of God's word in your life. Is that what he would talk to you about? Or would it be more like this? Just a bunch of leaves. Can we put out a few more? Who's the janitor this week? So notice what the Lord said. Here's a couple of the fruit that should be in your life. If Christ is your king, verse 22, just after Peter mentioned, hey, Jesus, man, the fig tree you cursed the other day, it's withered up from the roots. Wow. Notice what Jesus said. 22. Verse 22. And Jesus answering saith unto him, have faith in God. That's one of the great fruit that should be in your life. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them. I'll tell you one of the huge mountains that needs removed in the lives of the world's billions is this huge mountain burden of sin. And it needs to be picked up and cast into the sea. And that's what the cross is about. And we come by faith to the Lord Jesus, and we put our faith in him. And we trust what he did at the cross to be sufficient to take us to heaven, that his blood cleanses us from all sin. And the Bible says our sins are cast in the depth of the sea. They're removed as far as the east is from the west. Maybe there's some other huge difficulty you're facing right now that's just humongous, just weighs upon you. Have faith in God. You trust him through it. That's one of the fruit of somebody who really knows the Lord. There's a second fruit. It's found in verse 25. And when ye stand praying, and he supposes that we are going to be praying, people. When ye stand praying, what's the word? Forgive if you have aught, anything against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. He says, you know what? You know what one of the great fruit of a Christian's life is? Forgiveness. You see, some people, they got the trappings of religion. They got the leaves. But they don't have the fruit of forgiveness. They're bitter. They're mean-spirited. They're still angry about something somebody did 20, 30, 40 years ago. God says, hey, we want to show the fruit, not just the leaves. Forgive. Let it go. So God can let you go so you can serve him. An unforgiving, bitter heart will destroy you
It's nothing but leaves.
Well, what do you think happened when the Lord Jesus Christ, who had been welcomed in, rode that donkey in, they threw their palm leaves out there, their clothes, come on in, King, come on in. And he begins to inspect their community, he begins to inspect their religion, he begins to point out their hypocrisy. What do you think was the response? Notice verse 18. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And the rest of the Gospel of Mark deals with the last few days of Jesus' life as there is this movement to kill Jesus. Their response to Christ actually being king in their life was, we want him dead. Get this man out of our life. And that's what the cross is about. On Sunday, he enters the city triumphant as king. Before the end of the week, he will be on a cross. And they will say, we will not have this man rule over us. We don't want him to be our king. So what about you? What are you going to do with King Jesus? Though they killed the king, crucified the king, the king came back in 3 days. He rose again. And King Jesus is scheduled to come again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are you ready? Let's stand together, if you would, with me. Grab your hymnal there. Let's sing probably the most familiar invitation song, number 334.